Let's bow our heads, let's pray for God's help. And then we'll take the plunge into 3 John. Lord, we thank you so much for your goodness in the ways that you've spoken to us through John's first and second letter so far, as we've looked at them this term. We pray that as we look now at this third letter, with some familiar themes, but different points being made often, we pray that we'd hear you speaking again. And just as this letter was meant to encourage and challenge Gaius, we pray so much that it would do the same for us. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a rather nice suggestion that someone has made that John wrote 2 John and 3 John on the same afternoon, same morning, same day at least. So you can imagine him, he puts down his pen as he reaches the end of 2 John, reaches for a new bit of paper or papyrus, perhaps stretches, looks out the window for a moment, has a gulp of probably not tea but something, and then picks his pen back up and just launches straight into 3 John, a bit like some of us are going to do in a few weeks' time when it comes to those thank you letters after Christmas. Finish one, start another, just get them done. It's only a suggestion, we could never know for sure, but it's quite possible given the very clear similarities between the two letters. If you were here last week, maybe you picked some of them up as we read them just now, almost word for word at some points, 2 John and 3 John. So notice John's joy, verses 3 and 4, as he hears somebody else is walking in the truth about Jesus. The theme that comes back again, verses 5 to 8, of providing hospitality for travelling preachers. The fact that there are people around, we see one there, verses 9 and 10, who oppose the truth about Jesus. And then the way the letters end really is almost word for word. John has so much more to say, but best to leave it, he thinks, until I see you face to face. But this is not just a first century equivalent of one of those lazy cut and paste jobs, which, I mean, let's be honest, some of our thank you cards, letters can be after Christmas, can't they? There are some very obvious differences too. Most obvious, this one, notice, is written not to a church, but to an individual. So 2 John, written, we saw last week, almost certainly to a particular local church and the individual members of that church. 3 John is written, notice, to just one man. Verse 1, Gaius. Who's Gaius? Well, possibly a member of the church John's written to back in 2 John. Although possibly part of a church elsewhere that John knows, perhaps in the same kind of area. We can't be sure. But one thing we do know for sure is John loves Gaius. Very much indeed. He is a very, very dear friend of his. He calls him dear friend 4 times, notice. Verse 1, verse 2, verse 5, verse 11. Literally, beloved. Just a term of friendship, nothing more, but very, very dear friendship. I'm not quite BFF, but sort of heading that way. It's that kind of territory. Do close personal friendships have value in the kingdom of God? Can they be useful to him? If so, how should we do them well? Is having a close friend at church something to be thankful for or something to feel a bit guilty about? You see, here's a letter that will help us answer questions like that. We might think the answers are really obvious. Of course, friendships are always good things. After all, read through the Bible. There's no question the Bible is very positive about the concept of friends. Friendships. If you don't believe me, do a word search on the book of Proverbs for the word friend. In fact, the Bible is so positive about friendship that the more you look at it and see what it says, the more it makes some of us realise maybe that's an area of life we've tended to neglect a bit. But at the same time, it's not hard to see how close personal friendships can sometimes be rather damaging in God's kingdom. They can sometimes be very selfish things. Indeed, there's always a danger of that, isn't there? We find someone we just click with. We get on really well with them. We enjoy spending time with them. And the danger is in enjoying that, we don't even notice sometimes, or maybe we deliberately ignore other people who need looking after and loving too. It's not hard to think of examples. The visitor who's just left, completely ignored, before or after the service because we're so busy catching up with our friends. or the person who could really do with being invited round to someone's house for a meal, but it never happens because every one of those rare spare moments we have is spent just doing stuff with our friends. And any time our conscience begins to nudge me, perhaps, you know, is this maybe a bit selfish? I've got my answer ready. It can't be. I'm just looking after my friend. So how do we get it right? How do we do it well? How do we invest in friendships in a way that builds God's kingdom? Well, we're going to see 3 John gives us lots of clues. How? We're going to pick our way through simply by homing in on each of the 3 characters that John mentions by name. We're going to take them in turn. So the first, the one the letter is to, John's dear friend, Gaius. Do you see how John writes to him? Verse 2, dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. There's a lovely wholeness about John's concern in that verse, isn't there? You know, I know you're doing well spiritually, he says. Your soul is doing well. I pray the rest of you is too. Your health. The rest of life as well. I wonder if you ever found yourself worrying about what it's okay to pray for somebody else who you pray for. Perhaps as you go through the church prayer diary, you get to the names at the bottom of the entry for the day. Sometimes we do worry about it, don't we? We know it's good to pray about how people are doing in their faith. You know, that they're trusting God, that they're growing more like him. The New Testament is full of prayers like that. But what about other less obviously spiritual things? Is it okay to pray for someone to get better if they're ill? Or for them to stay well if there's a danger that they might not? Or is it okay to pray for someone's really difficult job to improve? Or that they'll get the house that they're so desperately hoping they will get? Aren't those, we might think, you know, fairly insignificant things from a Christian point of view? How much is any of us really going to care about them in a few million years' time? But notice it doesn't hold John back. It's lovely, isn't it? He's quite happy to pray about all kinds of things for Gaius too. It's a lovely reminder we should do that as well. Although, at the same time, notice it is pretty clear where John's main concern does lie, given how he goes on, verses 3 and 4. It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Years ago now, our churches ran an evening at the old White House School on raising children. And we had this guy, Matt Pope, came across from Oxford to speak, to run the evening, a hugely experienced children's worker. And there's a sort of a plain speakingness about Matt as well, I think it would be fair to say. So at one point in the evening, he asked this question. He just threw it out there. Imagine, he said, your child is really ill, is about to die. What's the one thing you care about most in that moment? And it was a very awkward silence as we all sort of stared at our shoes, and then we realised it wasn't a hypothetical question. He was genuinely expecting some answers from the floor. So finally someone nervously spoke up. You'd want to know your child had been happy, they said. No, said Matt, that's the wrong answer. I told you, he's quite plain speaking. Of course it would be great if they'd been happy, but the thing you care about most in a moment like that is, where do they stand with the Lord? Are they trusting him? Are they walking with him? That's how John sees it too. Notice. I mean, we saw it last week in his reaction last week too. It's just the best bit of news you could ever hear if you're a Christian, that someone you care about is still walking with the Lord, is strong in their faith. The student who's headed off to university, the person who's for some reason has had to move away, someone you got to know really well in your last church or something, still walking in the truth, still trusting Jesus. That is just the best thing to hear. Although, what is it specifically about Gaius that John has heard that's got him so excited? What aspect of walking in the truth is John so thrilled to hear about? Verses 5 to 8, dear friend, you're faithful in what you're doing for the brothers. Even though they're strangers to you, they've told the church about your love. You'll do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such men so that we may work together for the truth. Last week we saw that one of the features of the early church in John's day was these travelling preachers who would do the rounds, move from area to area, from church to church, looking for opportunities to speak about Jesus, to tell others about him. Some of them, this was the focus last week, were false teachers. They were not telling the truth about Jesus. They were telling lies about who he was, what he'd come to do, what it meant to follow him. But others were telling the truth. Yeah, genuinely heading out, verse 7, for the sake of the name, the glory of Jesus, to serve him by pointing others to him. The first lot, the ones telling lies, how are God's people meant to respond to them? Don't give them any support at all. That was the rather hard message last week in 2 John. If they relied so much on hospitality and a warm welcome from the people they went to, don't give them those things, said John. Very bluntly indeed. But what about the ones telling the truth? How are Christians meant to respond to them? Others who are proclaiming the truth about Jesus. Pretty clear, isn't it? Gaius has got it spot on. He's faithful in what he's doing for the brothers, verse 5. Even when they're strangers, even when the preacher's turning up are people he's never in his life met before. Loving them, verse 6. And when they moved on from where he was, sending them on their way in a manner worthy of God. So doing everything he possibly could to make sure they had everything they could possibly need. Glad to show them hospitality, verse 8. This opportunity to play his part in working together for the truth. In other words, 2 and 3 John, they give us a pretty clear two-pronged message, don't they? Whatever you do, make sure you're not supporting false teachers in what they do. But at the same time, whatever you do, make sure you are supporting those who are speaking the truth. Just there's something else that makes what Gaius has been doing even more remarkable still. A pretty hostile atmosphere in which he seems to have been doing these things. We get a hint of it actually right at the beginning of the letter. So just where it begins, the elder to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. The way John writes in the original, there is a massive emphasis on that I. The fact he loves Gaius. You're at work, perhaps, and you're chatting to some people, and there's horrible gossip going on. Someone is being horribly slandered behind their back. Lots and lots of people coming into the conversation and just saying, oh yeah, how rubbish that other person is. And then suddenly a really brave colleague who's just been quietly at the back speaks up. Well, I think they're great, they say. Not just supporting them, but making it extra clear they support them. Brilliant thing to do. And it's kind of what we've got here. The way John stresses he loves Gaius makes you wonder if actually quite a few people around don't. If maybe there are quite a lot of people in the church where Gaius is who really don't like the sort of stuff he's been doing that we read about in verses 5 to 8. Looking after these faithful travelling preachers, especially when we get to verses 9 and 10, and we see how the church that Gaius was in seems to have been dominated by this difficult man, Diotrephes, who, middle of verse 10, refuses to welcome the brothers, also stops those who want to do so, and puts them out of the church. We're not told the details, but it's not hard to imagine all kinds of ways in which Diotrephes and maybe others were making things very hard for Gaius. Not just because they didn't like him, but because they so hated the way he was walking in the truth and showing it by supporting others who were proclaiming the truth too. So John writes to his friend Gaius to encourage him in what he's doing. And can you imagine just how encouraging it must have been for Gaius to get a letter like this in the middle of a time like that? It's not very hard to think of modern day equivalents to what Gaius was facing, is it? the Christian in the office, who takes the initiative in getting a little workplace prayer meeting going, just gathering a handful of believers occasionally to pray for the company and people who are there. And faces not just indifference, but outright hostility from some there who hate the fact that something so explicitly Christian is going on. The teacher who uses their contacts to get a faithful Bible teacher along to the school Christian Union or into the school chapel one day, if there's a school chapel. And really sticks their neck out to make it happen. And comes in for so much criticism, publicly and behind their back, from other staff and pupils who hate what's been said. The person whose family are not Christians, so they see the opportunity that Christmas might bring, perhaps to invite some of them to church, to hear something of Jesus for themselves, so they nervously pass on one of the invitations. And get a barrage of hostility for even mentioning it. Or maybe the family come and it's fine, it's what they hear at the service that makes them so angry. I mean, you can imagine feeling pretty battered, can't you, if that's you? Because it's hard feeling like you're the only one trying to stand up for the truth. Some of us know that firsthand. Well, do you see from John what being a good Christian friend somebody else means at a time like that? I mean, you just pick a few things, can't you? First, it means realising what is probably going on. John, wherever he is well aware of what Gaius is facing, which sounds rather obvious, doesn't it? Just realising what's going on for somebody else. But that's a bit of a challenge for some of us. We get so wrapped up in what we're facing, we're far too busy to even notice what someone else is going through, let alone imagine what it must be like for them at the time. So, first realising, second praying. John prays, notice, dear friend, verse 2, I pray for you. Again, pretty obvious, but it's amazing how often we worry about someone, but we don't actually pray. Third, taking the trouble to be in touch, like John does. I heard what you've done. I think it's brilliant, he's saying. It made my day when I heard about it. Fourth, encouraging them to keep doing the same thing. Because do you hear the note of encouragement in verse 8? We ought therefore to show hospitality to such men so that we may work together for the truth. John, he's not just saying, well done for what you did. And what a relief that's all over now. He's kind of encouraging Gaius to carry on. Even if others don't like it. Even if it carries on being hard because it's so clearly the right thing to do. In other words, using friendships, not just to be nice to one another, but to encourage one another to serve Jesus and to care for other people too. That is the difference, I think, between close personal friendships that are damaging to God's kingdom and those that are great. Damaging ones only ever look within. Let's just look after each other. Let's make sure we're okay. As long as we've got each other to talk to at church, that's fine. The good friendships keep looking out as well. There's a new person over there. Do you like meeting new people? No, me neither. Why don't we go and talk to them together? You're out for dinner next week? Great. How about this time we invite a couple of other people along as well? So that's Gaius. Second, verses 9 to 10, Diotrephes. I don't know if you've ever heard of stories of local churches falling under the spell of very powerful people who happen to be there, who are never happy with anything unless they happen to be getting their own way, who refuse to recognise the right authority others may have in that church family too, who think nothing of saying all kinds of vicious things about people they disagree with, even making stuff up if they think that might help their case. Any sign of someone who actually loves the truth coming near the church, even looking like they might settle there, while refusing to have anything to do with them at all, because they might change things if they stick around, trying to encourage them to go elsewhere instead. Any sign of someone who's already in the church extending a welcome to those newcomers? Well, those people doing the welcoming go on the hit list as well. What do you think you're doing? Maybe even beginning to make life so difficult for those who have tried to welcome those newcomers in Jesus' name. It gets to the point where, in all honesty, they think perhaps we should just find a different church to be a part of instead. It's a horrid thought, isn't it? A church like that. But you don't have to listen to many people's stories of church to realise how often it can happen. I meet Diotrephes. I wrote to the church, verse 9, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. So if I come, I'll call attention to what he's doing, gossiping maliciously about us. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. And you think, well, if it happened to the church Gaius was part of, a church that John knew so well, it could happen anywhere. And so we shouldn't be surprised when it does, whether it's the sort of obvious nominated leader of the church, a vicar, an elder, a minister, or just someone who happens to have quite a bit of power about their personality. No longer local church as family, walking together in the truth, trying to tell others about Jesus, ready to welcome them in if they come, all for his sake, but local church as empire, really. Place where the only thing that matters is I get my way. And if I think you're standing against me, I'm coming after you. And it can be devastating for others when it's like that, but we shouldn't be surprised. It's helpful, isn't it, for us just to notice some of the warning signs John gives us in these couple of verses about Diotrephes, isn't it? Here are some questions. Do you ever get grumpy when you don't get your own way in church? You ever find you start saying bad things about other people who take a different view on things to you? Are the godly people at church you try to avoid? Times you want to get in the way of others who are actually doing good things? Are there some people you wish would just get up and leave? And the scary thing is, one way or another, that is most of us at some point, isn't it? Well, be careful, John says. That's the way of Diotrephes. And sometimes guarding the truth means confronting those who oppose it like that. Notice that is what John is planning to do when he eventually gets to Gaius' church, verse 10. We're not sure if he ever made it there. We're not told. But wouldn't you have loved to watch John deal with it if you'd been there? Admired his courage. Been so grateful for his devotion to the truth. So Gaius, Diotrephes, and then finally, very briefly, third person John mentions by name, Demetrius. Verse 11, dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Whatever you do, don't you start being like Diotrephes, John is saying. Don't copy his evil. Instead, imitate what's good. In fact, if by his Spirit God really is at work in your life, you just will start to imitate what is good. Halfway through verse 11, anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. If you're from God, if you've seen him, that just will come out in your life, John is saying. In all sorts of ways. As it does with Demetrius, notice. Verse 12. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. Quite possibly Demetrius is the person John is using to take this letter to Gaius. That's how letters got around in those days before they had postal services. You had to find someone who was willing to carry it to the person you were sending it to. Look, this is a good guy. This bloke who's turning up with this letter, you can trust him, John is saying to Gaius. You can imitate him. This is a brother to welcome and look after and send on his way in the end, like you've done all those others too. And so we get to the last couple of verses. Verse 13, I have much to write to you, but I don't want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you again soon, and we will talk face to face. It's wise, isn't it? It was in 2 John 2. We didn't have time to look at it last week, but ending like that. You can do a lot of good by pen and ink and emails and text messages and WhatsApp and so on. We wouldn't have this letter. We wouldn't have the other letters in the New Testament if that wasn't the case. But we can do even more to encourage others when we're actually with them. John knows that's true. It's a good little reminder, isn't it, for those of us who, I think this is me to some extent, often just prefer to try and get something done and put to bed by email than actually wait till we could see someone and talk to them about it properly. Emails don't smile, Piers, our rector, often reminds us. It's true, they don't. And then those last words, peace to you, the friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name. It's such a lovely way to finish, isn't it? John has this deep concern for Gaius, this deep friendship with him. But again, notice, it's not an exclusive thing. He's looking out to, make sure you send my greetings to the other friends there, John says, by name. All those others who are standing for the truth too. I know about them. I'm so grateful to hear about them. I care about them, so you encourage them too, he says. Let's pray. Father, such a personal letter from John to Gaius, and yet so much in here for us to reflect on and think about. We thank you for the example it gives us of real friendship, done really well for your glory, for the sake of your people more widely. We pray that you would help us to have friends and then to work hard to make sure those friendships that we have are like this, not damaging, selfish, exclusive things, but genuinely used by you to encourage one another, to bless the church, your people more widely. We thank you for Gaius. Thank you for his courage in what looks like quite a hostile situation, in going out of his way, in welcoming and supporting those who stood for the truth, who proclaimed the truth about Jesus. We pray that in all kinds of areas of our lives, you would help us to do that, whether it's at work, at school, at home, in the wider family, wherever. Where we see Christian people standing up, boldly proclaiming the truth about Christ, please would we stand with them and do all we can to encourage them, especially if they're getting a hard time for what they're doing. Help us to be a church family that is good at loving and supporting one another through those times too. We pray that you would mercifully spare us Diotrephes characters. And we pray that you would help us to see if there's any danger of ourselves being like him. Any danger of us viewing church not as a family we're part of, but as an empire we want to dominate. And if that is creeping into our lives, please, we pray that others would spot that and speak to us about it in the way John wanted to speak to Diotrephes. We pray that we would be those who imitate what is good, not what is evil. And who are delighted to see you at work in one another's lives. Please would that be our biggest thrill of all. And as we head into this Christmas period now, we pray that we would see so many examples of this and be quick to praise you for it. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.